Blog Talk Radio.
Presence of the Lord is here. Presence of the Lord is here. I feel it in the atmosphere. Presence of the Lord is here. Oh, presence of the Lord is here. Spirit of the Lord is here. Anybody feel it tonight? Spirit of the Lord is here. I feel it in the atmosphere. Spirit of the Lord is here. Oh, Spirit of the Lord is here. The power of the Lord is here. The power of the Lord is here. I feel it in the atmosphere. The power of the Lord is here. The power of the Lord is here.
Hello, podcast family. Welcome, welcome, welcome. And yes, yes, the Spirit of the Lord is here. The power of the Lord is here. And the presence of the Lord is here. We thank you for tuning in. This is a Hodge to Hodge production, the Messenger Edition. We have co-producers Ken and Ron Hodge. I am Nurse Carmen. And next we will be having a conversation with the Messenger, Ron Hodge.
Good evening, and thank you all once again for tuning in. I pray that something is said that might be able to lift your spirits. Now, let me explain something to you. You have this idea that God shows up only in one way in life, and that's a very dangerous idea. It stops you from seeing God all over. If you think God looks only one way or sounds only one way or is only one way, you're going to look right past God night and day. You'll spend your life looking for God and not finding her because you're looking for him. Now, I use this as an example. It has been said that if you don't see God in the profound, in the profane, and the profound, you're missing half the story. This is a great truth. God is in the sadness and the laughter, in the bitter and the sweet. This is a divine purpose behind everything. And therefore a divine purpose in everything. God, you think that God cannot laugh. Do you imagine that God does not enjoy a good joke? Is it your knowing that God is without humor? Well, I tell you this. God invented humor. And much you speak in hushed tones when you speak to God? Are slang words or tough language outside of God's keen? I tell you, you can speak to God as you would speak to your best friend. Do you think there is a word God has not heard? A sight God has not seen? A sound God does not know? It is your deepest thoughts God despises some of these. While God loves the other, I tell you, this God despises nothing. None of it is repulsive to God. It is life, and life is the gift. The unspeakable treasure, the holy of holies. God is life, for God is the stuff life is. Its very aspect has a divine purpose. Nothing exists, nothing, without a reason understood and approved by God. Then you say, well, how can this be? What of the evil which has been created by man? You cannot create a thing, not a thought, an object, an event, no experience of any kind which is outside of God's plan. For God's plan is for you to create anything, everything, whatever you want. In such freedom lies the experience of God being God. And this is the experience for which God created you and life itself. Evil is that which you call evil. Yet even that God loves, for it is only through that which you call evil that you can know good. Only through that which you call the work of the devil that you can know and do the work of God. God does not love hot more than God loves cool, high more than low, left more than right. It is all relative. It is all part of what is. God does not love good more than God loved bad. And once again, Hitler went to heaven. When you understand this, you will understand God. And then you say, well, but I've been raised to believe that good and bad do exist, that right and wrong are opposed, that some things are not okay, not all right, not acceptable in the sight of God. Everything is acceptable in the sight of God, for how can God not accept that which is? To reject the thing is to deny that it exists. To say that it is not okay is to say that it is not part of God. And that is impossible. Yet, hold your beliefs. Stay true to your value, for these are the values of your parents, of your parents' parents, of your friends, and of your society. They form the structure of your life, and to lose them would be to unravel the fabric of your experience. Still, examine them one by one. Review them piece by piece. Do not dismantle the house, but look at each brick and replace those which appear broken, which no longer support the structure. Your idea about right and wrong are just that, ideas. They are the thoughts which form the shape and create the substance of who you are. There would be only one reason to change any of these, only one purpose in making an alteration. If you are not happy with who you are, only you can know if you are happy. Only you can say of your life, this is my creation in which I am well pleased. If your values serve you, hold to them, argue for them, fight to defend them. Yet, seek to fight in a way which harms no one. Harm is not a necessary ingredient in healing. But you said hold to your values. At the same time, you say our values are all wrong. So help me with this. I have not said your values are wrong, but neither are they right. They are simply judgments, assessments, decisions. For the most part, they are decisions made not by you, but by someone else. Your parents, perhaps, your religion, your teachers, historians, politicians. Very few of the value judgments you have incorporated into your truth are judgments you yourself had made based on your own experience. Yet, experience is what you came here for, and out of your experience were you to create yourself. You have created yourself out of the experience of others. If there was such a thing as sin, this would be it. To allow yourself to become what you are because of the experience of others. This is the sin you have committed, all of you. You do not await your own experience. You accept the experiences of others as gospel, literally. And then when you encounter the actual experience for the first time, you overlay what you think you already know onto the encounter. If you did not do this, you might have a wholly different experience, one that might render your original teacher or source wrong. In most cases, you don't want to make your parents, your school, your religion, your tradition, your holy scripture wrong. So you deny your own experience in favor of what you have been told to think. Nowhere can this be more profoundly illustrated than in your treatment of human sexuality. Everyone knows that the sexual experience can be single most loving, most exciting, most powerful, most exhilarating, most renewed, most energized, most affirmative, most intimidating, most uniting, most recreated physical experience of which humans are capable. Having discovered this experience, you have chosen to accept instead the prior judgment, opinions, ideas about sex prolongated by others, all of whom have a vested interest in how you think. These opinions, judgments, and ideas have run directly contradictory to your own experience. Yet, because you are loath to make your teachers wrong, you convince yourself it must be your experience that is wrong. The result is that you have betrayed your true truth about this subject and devastating results. You have done the same thing with money. Every time in your life that you have had lots and lots of money, you have felt great. You felt great receiving it. You felt great spending it. There was nothing bad about it, nothing evil, nothing inherently wrong. Yet, you have so deeply ingrained within you the teachings of others on this subject that you have rejected your experience in favor of truth. Having adopted this truth as your own, you have formed thoughts around it, thoughts which are creative. You have thus created a personal reality around money, which pushes it away from you. For why would you seek to attract that which is not good? Amazingly, you have created the same contradiction around God. Everything your heart experiences about God tells you that God is good. Everything your teachers teach you about God tells you God is bad. Your heart tells you God is to be loved without fear. Your teachers tell you God is to be feared. they say. You are to tremble in his presence. Your whole life through, you are to fear the judgment of the Lord. For the Lord is just, you are told. And God knows you will be in trouble when you confront the terrible justice of the Lord. You are therefore to be obedient to God's commands, or else. Above all, you are not to ask such logical questions as, if God wanted strict obedience to his laws, why did he create the possibility of those laws being violated? Your teachers tell you, because God wanted you to have free choice. Yet, what kind of choice is free when to choose one thing over the other brings condemnation? How is free will free if it is not your will, but someone else's, which must be done? Those who teach you this would make a hypocrite of God. You are told that God is forgiveness and compassion. Yet, if you do not ask for this forgiveness in the right way, if you do not come to God properly, your plea will not be heard. Your cry will go unheeded. Even this would not be so bad if there was only one proper way, but there are as many proper ways being taught as there are teachers to teach them. Most of you, therefore, spend the bulk of your adult life searching for the right way to worship, to obey, and to serve God. Irony of all this is that God does not want your worship. God does not need your obedience, and it is not necessary for you to serve God. This behavior are the behaviors historically demanded of their subjects by monarchs, usually egomaniac, insecure, tyrannic maniacs at that. They're not godly demands in any sense. And it seems remarkable that the world hasn't by now concluded that the demands are counterfeit, having nothing to do with the need or desires of deity. Deity has no needs. All that is exactly that. All that is. Therefore, wants or lacks nothing by definition. If you choose to believe in a God who somehow needs something and has such hurt feelings if he doesn't get it that he punishes those from whom he expects to receive it, then you have chosen to believe in a God much smaller than God. You truly are children of a lesser God. No, my brothers and sisters, please let me assure you again that God is without needs. God requires nothing. Just does that mean that God is without desires? Desires and needs are not the same thing. Although many of you have made them so in your present lifetime, desire is the beginning of all creation. It is first thought. It is a grand feeling within the soul. It is God choosing what next to create, and what is God's desire. God desires to know and experience itself in all its glory, to know who God is. Before God created us and all the worlds of the universe, it was impossible for God to do so. Secondly, God desires that you shall know and experience who you really are through the power God has given you to create and experience yourself in whatever way you choose. Third, God desires for the whole life process to be an experience of constant joy, continuous creation, never-ending expansion, and total fulfillment in each moment of now. God has established a perfect system whereby these desires may be realized. They are now, they are being realized now, in this very moment. The only difference between you and God is that God knows this. In the moment of your total knowing, which moment could come upon you at any time, you too will feel as God always, totally joyful, loving, accepting, blessing, and grateful. These are the five attributes of God. And before we are through with these podcasts, I will show you how the application of these attitudes in your life now can and will bring you to godliness. All of this is a very long answer to a very short question. Yes, hold true to your values, so long as you experience that they serve you. Yet, look to see whether the values you serve with your thoughts, words, and action bring to the space of your experience the highest and best idea you ever had about you. Examine your values one by one. Hold them up to the light of public scrutiny. If you can tell the world who you are and what you believe without breaking stride or hesitating, you are happy with yourself. There is no reason to continue with the podcast, with any dialogue, because you have created a self and a life for the self, which needs no improvement. You have reached perfection. Then you say, well, my life is not perfect, nor is it close to being perfect. I'm not perfect. I am, in fact, a bundle of imperfections. Sometimes I wish with all my heart that I could correct these imperfections, that I knew which caused my behavior, what set up downfalls, what keeps things getting in my way. That's why you're here at this podcast, to find answers. And I am glad you came. God has always been here to help you. God is here now. You don't have to find the answers on your own. You never had to. Yeah, it's so presumptuous to sit down and dialogue with God, much less to imagine that God is responding to you. It sounds crazy. It sounds crazy that God is speaking to you right now. So the authors of the Bible were all insane. We're all sane, but you are crazy. The Bible writers were witnesses to the, you say that the Bible writers were witnesses to the life of Christ and faithfully recorded what they heard and saw. Correction. Most of the New Testament writers never met or saw Jesus in their lives. They lived many years after Jesus left the earth. They wouldn't have known Jesus of Nazareth if they had walked into him on the street. But the Bible writers were great believers and great historians. They took the stories which had been passed down to them and to their friends by others, elders from elder to elder, until finally a written record was made. And not everything of the Bible's author was included in the final document. Already churches have sprung up around the teaching of Jesus, and as happened whenever and wherever people gather in groups around a powerful idea, there were certain individuals within these churches or enclaves who determined what part of the Jesus story were going to be told and how. This process of selecting and editing continued throughout the gathering, writings, and publishing of the gospel in the Bible. Even several centuries after the original scripture was committed to writing, a high council of the church determined yet one more time which doctrine and truth were to be included in the then official Bible. and which would be unhealthy or premature to reveal to the masses. And there have been other holy scriptures as well, each placed in writing in moments of inspiration by otherwise ordinary men, none of whom were any more crazy than you or I. So, are you suggesting, or are you not suggesting, are you, that these writings might one day become holy scriptures? My children, everything in life is holy. By these measures, yes, this podcast is a holy podcast, but I'm not, I will not quibble over words because I know what you mean. No, I do not suggest that this postscript will one day become holy scripture, at least not for several hundred years until the language becomes outmoded. You see, the problem is that the language here is too colloquial, too conversational, too contemporary. People assume that if God were to talk directly to you, God would not sound like the fella next door. There should be some unifying, if not to say defying, structure to the language, some dignity, some sense of godliness. As I said earlier, that's part of the problem. People have a sense of God as showing up in only one form. Anything which violates that form is seen as blasphemy, as I said earlier. But let's drive to the heart of your question. Why do you think it's crazy for you to be able to have a dialogue with God? Do you not believe in prayer? Well, you might say, yes, but that's different. Prayer for me has always been one way. I ask, and God remains immutable. So are you saying God has never answered a prayer? Oh, yes, but never verbally, you see. Oh, I've had all kinds of things happen in my life that I was convinced were an answer, a very direct answer to prayer, but God has never spoken to me. I see. So this God in which you believe, this God can do anything, it just cannot speak? You might say, of course God can speak if God wants. It just doesn't seem probable that God would want to speak to you. See, this is the root of every problem you experience in your life, for you do not consider yourself worthy enough to be spoken to by God. Good heavens, how can you ever expect to hear God's voice if you don't imagine yourself to be deserving enough to even be spoken to you? I tell you this, God is performing a miracle right now. For not only is God speaking to you, but to every person who has tuned into this podcast. And hearing these words, to each of them, God is now speaking. I know who, God knows who every one of them is. God knows now who will find their way to this podcast. And God knows that just as all the other communications, some will be able to hear, some will be able to only listen, but will not hear. Well, that brings up another thing. I'm already thinking of another podcast. And so what I'm saying is that God is always talking to us. It's just Amen. A question of who is listening.
Yes.
Okay. Well, I have 100 questions, 1,000, 1,000,000, and the problem is I sometimes don't know where to begin. Then just list the questions. Just start somewhere. Go ahead. Make a list. Questions that occur to you. All right. Stop making judgments against yourself. Just list them. Okay, right here. Here are the words that occur to me now. When will my life finally take off? What does it take to get it together and achieve even a micro of success? Can the struggle ever end? When will I learn enough about relationships to be able to have them go smoothly? Is there any way to be happy in relationships? Must there always be constantly challenging? Why can't I ever seem to attract enough money in my life? Am I destined to be scrimping and scraping for the rest of my life? What is blocking me from realizing my full potential in this regard? Why can't I do what I really want to do with my life and still make a living? How can I solve some of the health problems I face? I have been victim of enough chronic problems to last a lifetime. Why am I having them all now? What is the karmic lesson I'm supposed to be learning here? What am I trying to master? Is there such a thing as reincarnation? How many past lives have I had? What was I in them? I sometimes feel very psychic. Is there such a thing as being a psychic? Am I that? Are people who claim to be psychics trafficking with the devil? Is it okay to take money for doing good? If I choose to do healing work in the world, God's work, can I do that and become financially abundant too? Or are the two mutual exclusive? Is sex okay? What is the real story behind this human experience? Is sex purely for procreation, as some religions say? Is true holiness enlightenment achieved through denial or transmutation of the sexual energy? Is it okay to have sex without love? Is just a physical sensation, or is it okay enough as a reason? My third, 11th, why did you make sex so good, so spectacular, so powerful, a human experience, if all we were able to do is stay away from it as much as we can? What gives? For that matter, why are all fun things either immoral, illegal, or fattening? Is there life on other planets? Will utopia ever come to the planet Earth? Okay. Now, these are the questions men and women have been asking for hundreds of years. If the questions were so silly, they wouldn't be asked over and over again by each succeeding generation. So let's go to question one. God has established laws in the universe that make it possible for you to have to create exactly what you choose. These laws cannot be violated, nor can they be ignored. You are following these laws right now, even as you listen to this podcast. You cannot follow the law, for these are the way things are. You cannot not follow the law, for these are the way things are. You cannot step aside from this. You cannot operate outside of it. Every minute of your life, you have been operating inside it, and everything you have ever experienced, you have thus created. You are in a partnership with God. You share an eternal covenant. God's promise to you is that to always give you what you ask. Your promise is to ask, to understand the process of the asking and the answering. Now, I've already explained this process to you once. I'll do so again so that you can clearly understand it. You are a threefold being. You consist of mind, body, and spirit. You could also call these physical, the non-physical, and the metaphysic. This is the Holy Trinity and has been called by many names. That which you are, God is. God is manifested as the three in one. Some of your theologians have called this Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Your psychiatrists have recognized this and called it conscious, subconscious, and superconscious. Your philosophers have, have called it the id, the ego, and the superego. Science calls this energy, matter, and antimatter. Poets speak of mind, heart, and soul. New Agers think refer to body, mind, and spirit. Your time is divided into present and future. Could this not be the same as subconscious, conscious, and superconscious? Space is likewise divided into three: here, there, and the space in between. It is defining and describing this space between that becomes difficult, elusive. The moment you begin defining or describing, the space you describe becomes here or there. Yet we know this space between exists. It is what holds here and there in place, just as the eternal now holds before and after in place. These three aspects of you are actually three energies. You might call them thought, words, and action. All three put together produces a result, which in your language and understanding is called a feeling or experience. Your soul, subconsciousness, spirit, past, is the sum total of every feeling you've ever had created. Your awareness of some of these is called your memory. When you have a memory, you are said to remember. That is, put back together, to reassemble the parts. When you reassemble all of the parts of you, you will have remembered who you really are. The process of creation's thought starts with thought, an idea, conception, visualization. Everything you see was once someone's idea. Nothing exists in our world that did not first exist as pure thought. This is true of the universe as well. Thought is the first level of creation. Next comes the word. Everything you say is a thought expressed. It is creative and sends forth creative energies into the universe. Words are more dynamic. Thus, some might say more creative than thought, because words are a different level of vibration from thought. They disrupt, change, alter, affect the universe with greater impact. Words are the second level of creation. Next comes action. Actions are words moving. Words are thoughts expressed. Thoughts are ideas formed. Ideas are energy comes together. Energy are forces released. Forces are element exists. Elements are particles of God, portions of all, the stuff of everything. The beginning is God. The end is action. Action is God creating or God experience. Your thoughts about yourself is that you are not good enough, not wondrous enough, not sinless enough to be part of God, in partnership with God. You have denied for so long who you are that you have forgotten who you are. This has not occurred by coincidence. This is not happenstance. It is all part of the divine plan. For you could not claim, create, experience who you are if you already were it. It was necessary first for you to release, deny, forget your connection to God in order to fully experience it by fully creating it, by calling it forth. For your grandest wish and for God's grandest desire was for you to experience yourself as the part of God you are. You are therefore in the process of experiencing yourself by creating yourself anew in every single moment, as am God. through you. So do you see the partnership? Do you grasp its implication? It's a holy collaboration, truly a holy communion. Life will take off for you then when you choose for it to. You have not so chosen as yet. You have procrastinated, prolonged, protracted, and protested. Now it is time that you prolongate and produce what you have been promised. To do this, you must believe the promise and live it. You must live the promise of God. The promise of God is that you are his offspring, its likeness, its equal. Ah, here is where you get hung up. You can accept his son, his offspring, his likeness, but you recall at being called his equal. It is too much to accept, too much bigness, too much wonderment, too much responsibility. For if you are God's equal, that means nothing is being done to you, and all things are created by you. There can be no more victim, no more villains, only outcomes of your thought about a thing. I tell you this, all you see in your world is the outcome of your ideas about it. Do you want your life to truly take off? Then change your ideas about it, about you. Think, speak, and act as the God you are. Of course, this will separate you from many. Most of your fellow men, they will call you crazy. They will say you're blaspheme. They will eventually have enough of you, and they will attempt to crucify you. They will do this not because they think you are living in a world of your own illusion. Most men are gracious enough to allow you your private entertainment, but because sooner or later, others will become attracted to your truth. For the promise it holds for them. Here is where your fellow men will interfere. For here is where you will begin to threaten them. For your simple truth, simple live, will offer more beauty, more comfort, more peace, more joy, and more love of self than others, than anything your earthly fellows can contrive. And that truth adopted would mean the end of their ways. It would mean the end of their hatred and fear and bigotry and wars. The end of the condemning and killing that has gone on in God's name. The end of might is right. The end of purchase through power. The end of loyalty and homage through fear. The end of the world as they know it and as you have created it thus far. So be ready. Kind soul, for you will be vilified, spat upon, called names, and deserted. And finally, they will accuse you and try to condemn you, all in their own way. For the moment you accept and adopt your holy cause, the realization of self. And it is important for us not to forget the realization of self, because that is who we are. As we see, we come to the end, and I do apologize. I went a little long. I wanted to give you all a chance to speak. Unfortunately, I got going and I didn't stop. But I promise you, on the next podcast, before we even get going, I'm going to allow everyone that desires the opportunity to ask whatever questions they might have and maybe expound, because we are all teachers one of another. God doesn't only speak with me and to me. He speaks to each and every one of us. We just need to remember who it is that is listening. So I'm saying this not to scare anybody away. You don't have to speak if you don't want to, but I want you to know that the opportunity will be made available to you. I love you all. I thank you for tuning in, and I pray that something within spoke to you that makes you want to get closer to God and knowing who it is you are. I love you all very much. Good night, and have a blessed rest of the week.
Good night,
everyone.